Heavenly Father, you are worthy of our worship. You're worthy of our time. You're worthy of our talent, our treasure. Everything that we have been given in this life, Lord, is yours. And you are worthy that we would return it to you and surrender to you. Not only everything we possess, but our very hearts. So I pray this morning that you would speak to each one of us, that you would mold and shape us into the children that you've called us to be, however we are all uniquely designed. And just bring glory to yourself in the message today, Lord, in the both the speaking and the hearing. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, question for you. Have you ever had someone break a promise to you? Raise your hand. Anybody ever break a promise? Okay. Have you ever had somebody that you really, truly love and you trust break a promise? Has that ever happened to anybody? Yeah. It hurts, doesn't it? When someone breaks a promise, it really has quite an impact on us. One promise that I will never forget having been broken. Now, many of you would not, I mean, maybe you would, maybe you wouldn't believe this, but I was not a very good student in school, okay? My mom and dad threw me into kindergarten when I was 4 years old, and I was chasing the other kids intellectually until probably my seventh or eighth grade year. I was always behind, really struggled. When I was going into high school, being a really bad student, okay, my dad said, as a freshman, if you get B's, if you get a B average your freshman year, I will buy you a car. Okay? And I did it. My freshman year, I got a B average, just barely, but I got a B average. And I reminded him of this promise, and he said, I never made that promise. I knew he made the promise, and I knew he was lying to me. I was very angry, very hurt. And so he said, well, if you do it this year as a sophomore, this next year, if you get a B average, I will get you a car. Again, another promise. The next year, I got B's. And once again, he pretended like he didn't make the promise. He lied to me twice. In fact, he said, well, you know, you're going to school. You're supposed to be doing the best you can. So why should I give you a car for that? I'm like, well, because you promised it. You know, I will never forget my dad breaking that promise to me twice. Now, granted, I've forgiven him a long time ago, and he's not around anymore, but that promise, that broken promise, I still remember it very vividly to this day. Now, why is it that it's so difficult to forget a broken promise, but promises that are kept are so easily forgotten? Why is that the case? I think it's the case because we take for granted the promiser and the one who kept his promise. Now, over the last 10 weeks, we've been going through the Old Testament and the Old Testament stories and characters, and we've observed that God used and uses imperfect people to accomplish his perfect plan. When God said to Noah, "Build me a boat, I'm starting over," it came to pass. When God said to Abraham, who was in his 80s and his wife was in his 70s, "I'm going to give you a son," and it came to pass. Now, when God said to Abraham that your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars, it came to pass. And when God revealed to Joseph that the land of Egypt would have 7 years of bounty followed by 7 years of famine, it came to pass. When God said to Abraham that your descendants are going to live in the land of Egypt for 400 years and that he's going to free them from slavery, it came to pass. Story after story throughout the Old Testament, when God said something, it came to pass. And last week, we talked about those who were exiled from the land of Judah. And God said to the prophet Jeremiah, "You will be there for 70 years. And then I will bring you home." And it came to pass. Every promise that God has ever made has come to pass. In Numbers 23, it says this: "God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not a human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through?" And the answer is no. Okay, I'm sorry. The answer is no, people. Okay, it's not that hard. No. He keeps all of his promises. All right. Well, unfortunately, the very people who benefited from the promises kept are exactly like us. They took God for granted, and they forgot His promises. Now, for all of us, it's very easy as we read the Old Testament, we read Scripture, it's very easy for all of us to play Monday morning quarterback and to shake our heads at these Jewish people and wonder, you know, would we have been any different than they were? And the answer is, I suspect not. Now, when I was reading last week about the exiles, one fact that I came across was this. When the exiles were returned to Judah, and throughout their history going forward, the exiles never again returned to idol worship. Seemingly, they had learned their lesson, but it's the lesson that they should have learned when God gave the command in Exodus chapter 20. This is what God said. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for other gods. Idol worship is exactly what got the Israelites in trouble. And it was the root cause of their banishment from the promised land. Now, once they had returned to the land of Judah, they were zealous. There was a zealous effort to strictly follow the Mosaic law. Remember? Now, I don't know if you remember or not, but God called Ezra, the prophet, the priest, to come back through one of the kings, to come back and to teach the law of God again. And you remember how severe that was? He said, if they don't follow the law of God and my law, they're going to be banished, confiscated. I mean, the situation was going to be really dire for them. Well, as you know, it took some time for the people of Israel, who had gotten much more serious about the return, who had gotten much more serious about God's word. And over the next 400 years or so, the Israels were still having their ups and downs. And if you go look up their history, it's really pretty interesting. But for the next 400 years, they have a really difficult time putting their faith into practice, just like us. However, about 200 years B.C., there was a group, a sect of people who rose up to power, and they were called the Pharisees. So this is 200 years before Christ. This word Pharisee means separated one. And so the Pharisees, with their power, they were committed to following the Mosaic law, and they considered themselves disciples of Moses. Now, remember, Moses had written most of what they considered the law. Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, etc. Okay? They were committed, and they were followers of Moses. And even though they knew the Word of God, they had become blinded by their ritualistic observances, their pious attitudes, holier than thou, and their personal glory. And then here for 200 years, they've been having their way with the Jewish nation. They're in charge of the Jewish culture. They really have their thumb on the people. And they're really high up here. And then so when someone came along that garnered more respect and honor than them themselves, they felt threatened, and they rejected him. Now, unbeknownst to these Pharisees, who were trying to be zealous in following God's laws, they rejected God's Son. They rejected the fulfillment of God's redemptive promises. Now, if you haven't read any of the Gospels, or if you've read any of the Gospels in the New Testament, you know that the Pharisees had a number of confrontations with Jesus. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus gave a scathing rebuke of these of their hypocrisy. And here's just a few excerpts from Matthew 23. Jesus talking about the Pharisees, he said, "So practice and obey what they tell you, but don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach. Everything they do is for show, and they love to sit at the head table at banquets and in the seats of honor in the synagogues. They love to receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplace and to be called rabbi. Blind guides, what sorrow awaits you. Now, unfortunately, the Pharisees rejected Jesus, and they rejected the promise of forgiveness and righteousness and salvation. Now, it is truly sad if you think about it, that the very people, now think about this for a moment, the very group of people, these Pharisees, they are largely responsible for the preservation of the Old Testament that is in your pew right now. They were meticulous in copying word for word exactly what was in, line by line, page by page, the Old Testament. These people who preserved the Old Testament are the same people who had their heads in the Bible and their hearts were separated from God. It's truly sad that while they were committed to knowing and practicing and teaching God's Word, that they themselves were lost. And they somehow believed that the observance of these rules would save them. They believed that their works of piety would win favor with God. But they were mistaken. And Jesus, as I said before, Jesus identified the root cause of the Pharisees by quoting the prophet Isaiah. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus said this about these Pharisees. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. These Pharisees, the ones who are largely responsible for the Old Testament that is in your hands today, the ones who were committed to following the Scripture the best that they can, lost sight of the God that had authored the Scriptures they were studying and teaching. This is what hurts God the most. God made numerous promises to the Israelites, and He fulfilled every one. They all came to pass. God promised that He would send a king from the lineage of David, and it came to pass. God said, I would send a Messiah. He would be born of a virgin, and it was fulfilled in Christ. He would come from the town of Bethlehem. He would be called Emmanuel, God with us. He would bring us good news to the afflicted. He would wash away the guilt of sinners. He would bless the entire world through Him. And all these promises and more were fulfilled in Christ. And yet these Pharisees, they knew the Word of God, and they had their heads in the Bible, and they were not able to see that Jesus was the fulfillment of everything they hoped for. Can you believe that? And do you know that the Orthodox Jews today are still waiting for the coming Messiah? They are still blinded today, 2,000 years later. Now, God knew that Jesus would be rejected and ultimately His death would pay the price for my sins, for our sins. And this is how the prophet Isaiah had prophesied about Jesus in Isaiah 53. Remember, this is some 800 years before Christ shows up on the scene, okay? 800 years before, Isaiah said this, He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on Him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness He carried. It was our sorrows that weighed Him down. And we thought His troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for His own sins. But He was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on Him the sins of us all. My sins and your sins were laid on Jesus. And when he died on the cross in your place, he made a way for you to have a relationship with him. God sent Jesus to die on the cross that we might have a relationship with him. Now, this is what it means that Christ would die as a substitute for your guilt and for mine. And this is how Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament, how he fulfilled the original covenant. Now, some of you probably know, but this word testament, you know, we've got the Old Testament and New Testament. That word testament is rarely used in our day, right? Like, you know, maybe your last will and testament. I can think of that as a context. Maybe you can think of another. But that word testament is rarely used. But you know what is used often? Promise. Contract. So if you think about it, there's the old promise that God made with people and with men. And that this old promise, there was many promises, but it would be fulfilled when God sent the perfect lamb who would die and sacrifice himself for the sins of the world. And so this was perfectly fulfilled in Christ. That was the old promise, the original contract that God made with men. Now, once Jesus fulfilled the old covenant or the old contract, he said that his death would bring about a new covenant. And again, this word covenant is basically the same word as testament or contract or promise. So Jesus said, "Hey, I've got a new contract for you to sign." Just like when you go down to Verizon. And every couple years they try to manipulate, they change their contracts, they change the terms, they force you to sign something you don't want to sign. Okay, I hate cell phones. But anyway, I hate that whole conversation. In fact, I don't even know why I had the thought. Just skip that. The bottom line is, Jesus came and he established a new contract between God and his people. This is what it says in Luke 22. Jesus was celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples. And as he passes the cup of wine around the table, he says, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people." Get that? This cup is the new contract that you need to sign. This is the new promise that I'm making with people. It's an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. Okay, so you get that? There's a new contract. How are you going to pay for it? How is this new contract going to be paid for? This new contract is going to be paid for with the blood of Jesus on the cross. Now, the prophet Ezekiel foresaw this new covenant. He foreseen this new covenant. And here's what he said. Ezekiel 36. Listen, you're not supposed to be laughing at me. Come on. You're laughing with me. Okay. Hey, you know what? Just remember. Okay, here we go. Now I got another hour. No, just kidding. Ezekiel said this. Remember, Ezekiel is foreseeing what God was going to do in the future. And it's kind of like this is one of the benefits of this new contract. Got the Old Testament, the old contract. Got the new contract, the new covenant. This is what Ezekiel foresaw. Excuse me. He said, "And I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out that stony, stubborn heart, and I will give you a tender and responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations." Now, Ezekiel lists several aspects of this new contract. He says you'll get a new heart, you'll have a new spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit, and you'll have true holiness. And because of the new contract, you are no longer under the Mosaic law. You are now under the law of grace. Again, this is how the Apostle Paul put it in Romans 6. He says this, "Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law." Do you see that right there? You no longer live under the requirements of the old contract. Scratch that contract. It's been fulfilled. We got a new contract, okay? So you no longer live, sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. That is the old contract. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. You live under the freedom of God's grace. Isn't that incredible news? Because of this new covenant, we are able to inherit eternal life. This is what it says in Hebrews. Hebrews 9 says, this is why He is the one who mediates. This is speaking about Jesus. This is why He, Jesus, is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of sins they had committed under the first covenant. This is incredible. Think about that. I'm going to give you a new heart, a new spirit. Sin is no longer going to be your master. You're under the law of grace now. And you are going to inherit an eternal life, something you did not earn or deserve. All because Christ died for your sins. Now listen, all of us have access to this new agreement between God and man. This new covenant. We all have access to it. We know the benefits. New heart, new spirit, freedom from sin, eternal life. And yet, how do we possess that? How do we access that? Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, God saved you by His grace when you believed. And there's the key. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son? Do you believe that Jesus Christ fulfilled the original contract with the shedding of His blood? God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done. So none of us can boast about it. It's kind of like, okay, I probably shouldn't go here, but I'm going to anyway. It's kind of like your kids. Okay, you as a parent, you sign that contract for that phone, and what do? You turn around and hand your kids one of these phones. So they get to inherit the contract from you, and you got to pay all the bills, right? Jesus paid the contract. All we got to do, we receive it as a free gift. We didn't earn it, don't deserve it. There's no limit on the minutes, anything like, anyway. Because we are given God's Spirit, you and I can live a life of freedom from the destructive power of sin. This is another one of the beautiful benefits that we have because of what Jesus did for us. No longer under the power of sin. Romans 8, Paul said, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. And Christ lives within you, so even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. Now I hope that it is clear to you this morning that Jesus Christ fulfilled the Old Testament. He fulfilled the old covenant, the old contract that God made with man. And that God has established a new contract, a new covenant through His Son Jesus Christ. It was Jesus who brought the new covenant into existence when He gave His life in our place for our sins. It is by faith that we receive this new life, forgiveness, and strength to live a holy life. And it is by faith we receive the inheritance of eternal life. Throughout the Old Testament, God used imperfect people to accomplish His perfect plan. And this is what makes the story so compelling. How many times, if you have read the Old Testament at all, how many times can you look at the people and just read the story and say, this is it. All hope is lost. Joseph, down in this pit, it's over. And again, when all hope seemed lost, when God's people wandered away from Him and they rebelled against Him, when they had been dragged away from the promised land, being defeated by armies of the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and when they had completely forgotten all the good things that God had done for them and forgotten His promises, God remained faithful. He kept His promises, which is why we are here today, worshiping God and His holy Son, Jesus. Jesus is not a man, so He does not lie. He does not change His mind. Jesus is someone that you can trust. Someone you can put your hope in. I want to share this devotion by Tozer before I close. Tozer said, "No man has any hope of eternal salvation apart from trusting completely in Jesus Christ and His atonement for men. Simply stated, our Lord Jesus is the lifeboat, and we must fully and truly be committed to trusting the lifeboat. Again, our Lord and Savior is the rope by which we escape the burning building. There is no doubt about it. Either we trust that rope or we perish. He is the wonder drug or medication that heals all ills and sicknesses. And if we refuse it, we die. He is the bridge from hell to heaven. And we take that bridge and cross over by His grace, or we stay in hell." Now, these are simple illustrations, but they get to the point of the necessity of complete trust in Jesus Christ. Absolute trust in Him. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through Me." Jesus will never break His promise, unlike you and unlike me, and unlike my Father. This made me think about some of you and the broken promises that you have experienced. Your parents have broken promises to you. Your children have broken promises to you. Friends have broken promises to you. Someone who employed you, promised you that raise or promotion, they broke their promise to you. I believe the more that we are hurt by these broken promises, the ones that we can hardly forget, the harder time we have in trusting. And I want you to know that God, everything that God said and every promise He made, it came to pass. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's first promise, and He established a new contract and a new covenant, and He will never break His promise to you. You can go all in with Jesus, and you can trust Him. It's very difficult for us to fully surrender and fully trust in Christ, but there really is no other hope for us otherwise. And if you have been hurt because people have broken their promises, you need to put your faith in God's Word and in God's Son and say, "Lord, I am ready to trust You completely." And maybe you're here today and you have never made that decision, and you have said, you're waiting on the sidelines for some kind of sign. Are you really waiting for some kind of sign? Maybe you're waiting for some kind of emotional filling. You're like, "I just need to feel like surrendering my life to Christ." What part of God's Word and His promises are you neglecting to believe in right now? Because Jesus is the answer, and He loves you so much that He was willing to die on the cross for you. He's kept every promise. If you have a hard time, I want you to reflect on how worthy He is, considering all that He has done. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, we know from Your Word that You have kept every promise. Everything that You said would come to pass has come to pass. And we know that Jesus fulfilled the promise and he established a new covenant. And that everyone in this room can enjoy forgiveness of sins. We can enjoy power over sin. We can enjoy your presence in our life every day. We can enjoy the eternal inheritance one day when you call us all home. All that you offer, you give to us freely because of your grace. And Lord, I pray that every one of us here right now, whether it's by 1 degree or 100 degrees, that we would turn to you in complete trust and faith. If it's just 1 degree today, I pray that it's another degree tomorrow and another degree the day after until we are all 180 degrees. We are turned toward you and trusting you completely every day. Lord, I'm sure that there's one here today that's really struggling to trust you. They've been hurt. Maybe they've been hurt by a fellow Christian who represents you. Maybe they've been hurt by another church who represents you. But Lord, you would never hurt us. You would never leave us or forsake us. And I pray that you would stir in each of our hearts this will and desire to completely trust you based upon what we know and understand from your word. Not blind faith, but faith in a real person who really lived and who really died and who was really raised from the grave. Please use us now. Call us into your family in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here this morning and you would say, I really just have a hard time trusting. What if God lets me down? I want you to come forward. If not come forward, I just want where you're standing, I want you to say this in your heart. Lord, I'm having a hard time trusting you. Please forgive me. And please give me faith, the gift of faith to believe in you. Okay? But if you will take a moment, the elders would love to pray for you. If you want to come forward and just say, pray for me. I'm having a hard time trusting him. And as you're sitting there, you might be dealing with some physical ailment or a financial issue or there's some lack of peace in your heart. Come forward. One of the elders would pray for you. Okay? All right, so we're going to sing, and this is your opportunity to come for prayer.